but I'm still trying to get my head around it. One of the things you might find helpful is to think about the subject of time and how time goes. Might not feel like the most obvious way to try and understand what Christianity is all about, but it does help. There's a very distinctive Christian view of time. And there are lots of different stories about time knocking around. It helps to think about those, and then we'll see how Christianity stands out. One of the stories that you'll often hear is the story of decline, of how things are basically getting worse. There was a golden age sometime in the past, but since then, things are slowly falling apart. You find lots of people who think that way about the world. You can understand looking at parts of the world why you might think like that. So there's the story of decline. Then there's the story of progress, the idea that over time, things are getting better and better. We are evolving, we are improving, and so things can only get better. The idea of decline, there's the idea of progress. There's the idea of time as a repeating pattern, that we're kind of stuck on loop, that the same things cycle around again and again. Maybe this time of year it's easy to feel like that. 2024. How is it going to be any different to 2023? Is it just the same sort of thing on repeat? We start the year, it ends, it starts again. The Christian story of time is nothing like any of those because it sees some really big turning points in human history. The thought that the world is not simply winding down or slowly growing and improving, but the thought that God has come and stepped into this world, and that teaches us how the history of the world is going to go. You can see that in the verses that we just read, there in Isaiah 12. This idea of a day that is coming. And verse 1, in that day, you will say. And again in verse 4, in that day, you will say. It's a phrase, in fact, that Isaiah is pretty obsessed with, I think. 43 times in his book, he is going to say, in that day. Looking forward to when God is going to come and change the course of human history. Above all, Isaiah is looking forward to the day when Jesus comes into the world, writing in the Old Testament and looking forward to that time when God is going to send Jesus, that great king, into the world. And as we started to see last week, Isaiah 12 is one of those precious chapters that teaches us to think, what will life be like when Jesus has come? In that day, how do we live? In verses 1 to 3, as we were thinking about last time, it means enjoying what God has done. And that's the thrust of verses 1 to 3 there. This promise of joy. This thought that God's anger, this unresolved question through Isaiah of how God's anger is going to be dealt with, how God's people and the rest of the world can escape from the judgment for their sins. And Isaiah is going to give us that answer. The king is going to come. And this king is not going to come to be served, but to serve, to give himself for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that God's anger might be turned away, and not just that, that we might be comforted, that God can come to his people with words of comfort and reassurance to tell them their sins have been put away, they are forgiven and brought home. That day, we can say, has come. That day, that great turning point in the history of the world, it has come. And so it is time to sing this song. It is time to be able to say these words that we've already spoken and heard about this morning. It is, as Paul says, the arrival of a new time in world history. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. It has come because Jesus has arrived. And that doesn't mean that things are going to get better and better this year, but it does mean that we can know God's blessing and comfort, whatever this year holds. That we're not just hoping things might somehow get better or just bracing ourselves for how things might get worse, but we can look back and we can say, Jesus has come, and that means we can know God's salvation. we can trust and not be afraid. It does mean the future is bright. However much of a mess this world is in by the end of this year, we can know nonetheless God has come, he has forgiven us, and one day he will bring us home. If you're not a Christian here this morning, let me say, this means for you that you need not be trapped this year just to repeat the mistakes of last year. Maybe that is something that brings you down at the start of a new year, to think that this year is just going to be the same as last year. Well, no, because Jesus has come, you can know God. You can know the forgiveness of your sins. You can find strength and comfort. You can be set free from fear because God has come into the world. So today, as we thought about last time, is a day to enjoy what God has done, verses 1 to 3. But it is also a day for making known what God has done. And that's really the thrust of verses 4 to 6, and to make known what God has done. It's worth saying, as we start to think about that, those aren't two completely separate things. The idea that we enjoy what God has done and we make known what God has done. No, the whole point is that we enjoy what God has done, and that expresses itself in praise. In praise to him, we give thanks to him for all that he's done. And of course, we turn to the people around us and we say how wonderful it is that God has done these things, that he has saved us. You can see how all of those things are wrapped up in each other as you look at the different verbs that come in verses 4 to 6. And what is it we're to do? We are to praise, to proclaim, to make known, to proclaim, to sing, to shout aloud, to sing for joy. Can you see how all of this is a joyful making known, a responding to God and turning to others to speak of the things that we've received? Something spontaneous and natural. Something that does happen in all areas of life. When we find a good thing, we want to share it. It comes naturally to us, doesn't it? And when we first moved to Oxford, we had lots of conversations talking about life in Oxford and what we might expect. One of the most common conversations we had was about the traffic. Of course it was, it's Oxford. Something to do with the Botley interchange, and I still don't know where that is or what that is, but it's a bad thing. By far the most common conversation we had was this one. Do you know there's a freeway to get into Blenheim? So many of you very kindly let us know that secret really early on. And of course you do, because it's free, it's open to everyone, it's such good news. You've found the secret, you've enjoyed it, you pass it on. That's how it is. Just the same with the gospel, isn't it? It is something that we don't want to keep to ourselves, as if we need to hoard it, as if it's a secret pass and only a few people are allowed in. As if it's some treasure that can only be divided so many ways, or as if there's only so much room in the lifeboats. No, it is open to all, there is room for everyone, and so we just spread that good news. We share it, we let other people in, because it is such a good thing. We make known what God has done because he has saved us, and we just naturally want to share that. That gives us some help in thinking, how are we going to keep going in the effort to reach out this year? Lots of us will have worked for organizations, I guess, that are setting goals in some kind of way. They've got a target they've been set, or they've set for themselves, and they're thinking, how do we do this? And there are all sorts of things that they're going to try. Reward schemes of some sort, monthly targets, employee of the month framed and up on the wall. Lots of different ways, trying to keep that pressure on to make the sale or to hit the target. Easy sometimes, I think, to take that approach with evangelism. I don't know, maybe there are churches out there that kind of frame evangelist of the month and put them up on the walls. I don't know. I hope not. It's certainly easy, though, to try and motivate people with a focus on numbers and results, or with guilt, or with a sense of competition. But what does Isaiah 12 say to us? It says, we're going to be sustained in sharing the good news of what God has done as we draw on those wells for ourselves. As we're sustained in that joy, we will go on praising and proclaiming to one another and to those who don't know the Lord. And so by far the best way for us to persevere in our evangelism is to be parked there, to keep coming back to what God has done. It will mean that we move towards the world, not in a sense of need or duty or insecurity, but we will be drawing on those wells of salvation. We'll be saying, there is a Father who's loved me, who has given his Son for my sins. I am free, I am safe, eternity is certain, and I can go and share that news with others. It means that one thing we're going to try and do Sunday by Sunday is just keep drawing on those wells of salvation. That's going to be our focus. Of course, we're going to try and resource the church in thinking, well, how do we answer people's questions and how do we share the gospel with people? All of that's going to be important. But Sunday by Sunday, we're going to keep coming back to the things that God has done, celebrating those together so that that might overflow in praise. Our church day away that's coming up later this year is going to play a part in that. And we're going to focus on how we read the Bible in ways that feed us spiritually day by day. You might think that's a bit of a strange topic in a year where we're trying to look outward. Why think about how we read the Bible and are encouraged by that each day? But it's for this reason, so that each day we're better at drawing from the wells of salvation, to know how to be encouraged and fed by God's word, so that we can enjoy him and so that we can tell others of him. So enjoying our salvation is one of the best ways to keep going in evangelism. But I wonder if it also works the other way around. If we enjoy our salvation and that helps us to share our faith, but that also as we share our faith, it helps us to enjoy our salvation. One of the best ways to hold on to that joy, I think, is to share it with others, is to remember how good it is as you pass that on. I think we know how this goes. Perhaps you've enjoyed some fabulous meal somewhere, and as you tell people about it, you recreate a sense of, that really was wonderful. Maybe some of those tastes even come back to your mind. You're refreshed in your enjoyment of it as you share it with others. I think that certainly one of the nicest meals Joe and I have ever enjoyed. We went away for our 10th wedding anniversary a few years ago now, and we went to this restaurant. It had just lost its Michelin star, so I can't say that we've eaten at one of those sorts of restaurants, but it was a very lovely restaurant. The best thing about the meal by far was the butter. It was the first thing that came to the table. They brought some lovely, freshly baked bread, and then a block of butter and a little line of salt so that you could salt the butter to taste. That butter was the richest, nuttiest, most delicious thing I think I've ever had. Even as I start to describe you now, I'm slightly... I'm sure lunch is going to be fantastic, gang. That butter... As we tell that story, we're actually brought back into the joy of it. And I wonder if that too might be our experience this year. Let's pray that it is. That as we share the gospel, we are reminded again how good these things are, how merciful God has been to us, how lavish his forgiveness is. We make God known because he has saved us. And it is an exercise in praise and giving thanks and making known, knowing that we've been saved. God has saved us. And so we make him known. But then we can also say that God has saved us to reach others. And that's the other connection between the two halves of Isaiah 12. And that our joy is going to sustain and cause us just to overflow in praise. But also to understand that God has saved us, he has saved me, so that together we might make him known. It's an idea that becomes even clearer later on in the book of Isaiah. Similar language comes back in Isaiah 43. Here's God describing what he's going to do. I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Do you see those same ideas coming back? This lavish provision of water for God's people to refresh them and renew them, to create them so that they may proclaim my praise. That is what God has done. He has saved us so that we might make him known. It's there in Isaiah 43, and we saw it worked out in John's Gospel before Christmas, didn't we? Think about that Samaritan woman again. What does she encounter? She encounters that water, those wells of salvation. Jesus says to her, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." There is God's salvation. There's the wells of salvation in Jesus. And so what does she do? Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see." There's Isaiah 43 in action. God watering, giving his people life that they might declare his praises. She's a wonderful example of how that works. The Christian life, in that sense, is like a relay race. You know that moment when somebody's kind of poised and their hand is behind them and they're ready as soon as they feel that baton go into their hand. Then they're ready. But imagine as you're watching it, it comes into their hand and then they just pull up and they say, "Got it. Woo." Completely missed the point, haven't they? The whole point is they are part of something bigger. The whole point is that they take it and they pass it on to the next. That's what we are to be. We are made new. We are created that we might declare his praises, that we might receive this thing and pass it on and be part of something bigger, part of God making himself known to the world. And it is to make God known, isn't it? To point away from ourselves and to glorify him. Just notice that in verses 4 to 6 as we read through, how in all of this we are called to give praise to God. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. This good news that we have to pass on to other people is not how wonderful we are or what people can learn from us, but to speak of him and what he has done. The Christian life as a whole is taking to heart that prayer that Jesus taught us. Your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done. Having our lives reoriented that God is the one who is the focus. He is the one whose name we want to be exalted, whose name we want to be known and set in lights. He saved us that we might declare his praises. We make him known because he has saved us to reach others. And he has saved us to reach everybody. Let's notice that about the verse we've got up there, verse 4 in your Bibles. Make known among the nations what he has done. That mention of the nations here in Isaiah is such an important theme to him. Isaiah's vision of what God will do is in that day as he looks forward, isn't just a vision of what God is going to do for one particular people at one particular time in one particular place. It is a vision of God bringing salvation to the whole earth, to people of every different kind, of every different time. There's a lovely hint of that early on in the book of Isaiah, some words from Isaiah chapter 2. Again, looking forward to those last days. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. This promise of the nations gathering to worship God. In chapter 11, we hear about Jesus coming into the world. Here, described as the root of Jesse. In that day, there's that phrase again, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, the nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. The theme runs on through Isaiah and becomes more and more prominent as you read on. In chapter 25, you're talked about God removing death, God defeating death. It's described as a shroud that covers all the peoples. It is everyone's enemy, and yet God is going to take it away for all. It returns as a big theme towards the end of Isaiah. The servant, Jesus, is going to be the light to the Gentiles. Foreigners are going to come and worship in a temple that God says will be a house of prayer for all nations. God is going to gather all of the nations. We are to make known among the nations what God has done. What does that mean for us then? Well, first of all, of course, we are the nations. It's always tempting to think, of course, we're the center of things and the nations are way out there. Well, no, we are the far-off islands. We are the nations who have already enjoyed God's salvation. It has come to us. We are the nations, and we are also amongst the nations. Here in Oxford in particular, there are all sorts of nations gathering here. There is no one that we will meet who is outside the scope of what God is doing, gathering the nations to worship him. There is no one he doesn't want to draw. That means then there must be a breadth to our outreach. We want to reach everyone. And we mustn't fall into thinking that this group or that one are the ones that we want to reach, that they are somehow more important or more strategic or something. No, we must reach out broadly, knowing that God is calling people from all of the nations. It means we should really rejoice in the ways that here at Woody Road, we do reflect something of the nations being gathered together to worship. God's plan is to gather people from every tribe and nation. The more diverse we are in those ways, the better foretaste we get of heaven here on a Sunday. We realize it's not always easy to be the only person from a culture or a country here. Oxford can be a very lonely place, and to feel a long way from home or in a small minority. If that's you, please know we are so glad that you are here. We want to work out how to be family together, realizing this is God's great vision. It is his plan, and we rejoice in it. And then finally, let these thoughts give us confidence, as we said about making him known amongst the nations. Doesn't that feel a massive and impossible sort of task? But in the words that we've read, we've actually heard who will do it. Those verses from chapter 11 again. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. He is the one who will stand in the middle. He is the one who will gather. Later on in John's Gospel, as we return to it, we'll hear about Jesus, the great shepherd, who is gathering sheep from every different kind of flock and fold. This theme of the nations gathering is a prophecy. It is a promise. In Isaiah 2 again, this idea that the nations will come gives us enormous confidence as we go out, knowing that God is going to gather the nations. We live in this day when Jesus has come. He has raised that banner, the nations are coming, and we have the enormous privilege of sharing with him in that work, of making him known among the nations. Those are the times we live in. May the Lord give us wisdom to use our time well. Let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, as Isaiah looked forward to that day when your salvation might be enjoyed and made known, and how we praise you that we live in that day, that we can see the Lord Jesus has come, our salvation has been brought to us, and the nations are being gathered to him. And Father, how we praise you for our salvation. We pray that, and please, as we draw on those wells, that we might more and more overflow in joy and praise and proclaiming and singing and making known the things that you've done. Please sustain us, we pray, in that. And Father, we pray that please, through our efforts, you would be pleased to draw many people to your Son. Father, thank you that you are gathering people from every different background and tribe and nation and language. And Father, thank you that means that everyone here is an object of your love. And we pray that please you would help us to make that known with that same breath and in the great confidence that the Lord Jesus is doing these things by his Spirit today. We ask it in his name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. It's a song that we learnt last week, so a chance just to learn that once more, to pray that the peoples might come to praise and worship our God. So as the music starts, and if you're able, do stand and we'll sing together.